And so let's say you've read your tactics and you've studied it well and you've thought about the nature of truth, you know, really well. And so you all go home and you're just excited to have, you know, a conversation. And then tomorrow morning you meet this guy.
My name's Elder Egan. I'm from Pocatello, Idaho. And I'm serving a mission for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
My name is Elder Jensen. I'm from Bountiful, Utah. I am 20 years old, and I'm serving here in the Florida Orlando mission. When we're at least 18 years old, we submit our papers saying that we'd like to serve a mission, and then it is chosen where we'll go. So I am here in Orlando, Florida for 2 years.
We get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, and we prepare for the day by showering and getting dressed. After that, we usually pray and read our scriptures for a few hours. The reason why we read our scriptures is so we can broaden our understanding of the Book of Mormon as well as the Bible. When we do this, we learn more about Jesus Christ.
So every day before we go out, we kneel down together and we say a prayer. We say a prayer so that we can be guided by the Spirit to know where we need to be that day, who we can help, and what things we can say. And as we do that, we feel that we're led to where we need to be. And I've been able to see how that direction has helped me on my mission.
And we go out and we talk with everyone that we meet. We contact people on the streets, knock doors, and we also do service just to help people come to Christ and be able to improve their quality of their lives. And we usually do that all day until 9 o'clock. And then we come back into our homes and we finish up with planning for the next day, and then we go to sleep.
I knew my whole life that I would serve a mission. It was something that I was always looking forward to. I knew I couldn't just stay back home and not share the gospel that I've been blessed with in my life. I've seen the blessings in my own personal life and in the lives of others. And I knew that there was people prepared for me out here in Orlando, and I knew I needed to share it with them. And it's worth every sacrifice. And I know that people can, if they live these truths, that it can change their lives. And I've been able to see that time and time again in these people I've been able to help share the gospel with.
Because the gospel has blessed my life so much, I want to share that with everybody around me.
So you've got the nature of truth down, you've got the tactics down.
Check your microphone.
Oh, you know what? Can you hear me now?
How about now?
Yeah.
Is that better? Okay, sorry. Let me rewind everything. My name is Aaron Marshall. you've memorized your tactics, and you've got you understand your nature of truth, and it's Saturday morning or whatever, and you're at home, and Elder, that's how they refer themselves, Elder, always in companions, knock on your door, and they want to have a conversation with, well, they want to talk to you about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you do? You talk to them? Hopefully, right? I mean, what do you say? Like, what kind of conversations do you have? What kind of, you've used your tactics, right? You know your tactics, and you know you want to ask them some questions. But what we have found is there are, and we've learned this by error, trial and error, so this is just all of the bad conversations we've had, that we can have the right intentions, and we can even have the right training in tactics and, apologetics and truth, and we could just have these really hard conversations that when you're done, you're like, oh, that was just brutal. Like, it just felt like it wasn't going anywhere, and it felt like it was just, we were beating our head against the wall. One of our friends in Utah, when he talks to missionaries, he's like, sometimes, he's like very intense, he's almost like Jack Nicholson, like, sometimes you're just going to feel like you're beating your head against the wall, and it's like, Rob Savolka.
And then he does it.
Rob's funny. Rob has a ministry, it has a big sign that says josephlie.com, and he goes to temples, and they just had general conference last week, and he holds that sign up, and actually he can demonstrate that the numbers of hits go way up when he holds the signs up, and he's got a lot of truths on his site. So that's one way to do it. It's different than ours, but But the point is, these can be incredibly frustrating conversations. Like we always say, sometimes like talking to LDS is like trying to nail them down on stuff is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. Like it's just. So what do we do? And we would invite the students when we do these mission trips, the first full day. Well, the first day we have them talk to ex-Mormon atheists and just throw them for just mix it all up right from the beginning. And then the second day we go down to Temple Square, which if you've ever seen the famous temple that you've probably seen if you've seen Utah, that's where the Mormon, well, they don't call themselves the Mormon Tabernacle Choir anymore. Now they're the Tabernacle at Temple Square because everything for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is to remove the term Mormon under the current prophet, Russell Nelson, and to emphasize that they are followers of Jesus Christ. So they want to be Christians. Right now, originally, when it all got started because Joseph Smith was praying, allegedly, which denomination he was to join, and supposedly had a vision from Heavenly Father and Jesus, two separate beings, and they told him, don't join any of them because they're all an abomination. They're actually all of Satan. So kind of interesting how things have changed. But when we go down there, at Temple Square, only female missionaries. And that's intentional because 18, 19-year-old, sweet Mormon missionary girls, you're not going to try to argue with them as much as you would with a guy. And so you go there and you try to have these conversations and it's just not very fruitful and you get frustrated, or the LDS, we've had missionaries come to our door and, before they were not very fruitful. And so what are we missing? And so this is where all of the stuff we teach you here is just stuff that we've borrowed from other people. None of this is like original to us, but kind of compiling it. I think this is super helpful in trying to think about the kinds of conversations I want to have with each different person. And so I was reading this book by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. You ever read any Malcolm Gladwell stuff? He's the one that came up with like Outliers and 10,000 Hours. And I definitely do not agree with Gladwell on a lot of things. But he wrote a book called Talking to Strangers. And in the book, he talks about this was like in the 90s, I think. And it was one of the higher up agencies within the government, maybe the NSA, something like that, that was basically, they were the people that were trained how to root out spies and find out who was spying, if people were spying, and to train people who were going to go in to spy in other countries. Like, this is what they were trained for. This is what they did, right? And they got intel, evidently, that there was a spy within their organization. And so they had intel that there was a spy. And so there was a guy whose job, whose literally was the best of the best, and his job was to, figure out, to try to determine if someone was lying. He was the one that trained spies and trained people how to detect spies. And so he was kind of doing interviews with everybody in the department. And he interviewed everybody, including this one lady, and decided there wasn't a spy, and kind of died down. And then I think it was like 10 years later, they actually found out that one of the ladies in the organization, she was a Cuban spy, and she had been a Cuban spy for decades. So he's like, literally, this is my job. I mean, like, this is what I'm trained to do. What did I miss? And he goes back, evidently, and kind of somehow, I think they recorded it, but he watches the recording of the interrogation, or he reads, he goes back and he's just like playing it back in his mind. I think he was able to watch the video, and he sees that she's giving him every indication ever that he's been trained to pick up on that she's a spy. I mean, literally, she's like, he watches it now with 20/20 hindsight, and it's like just blade, like, I'm a spy, I'm a spy, I'm a spy. But yet when he sat there with her, whatever, 10 years ago, nothing. Why is that? Why do you think that was the case? Because he knew her. Because he was friends with her. Because he had gone to like her children's birthday party. He had cried with her. He had laughed with her. He had done life with her for 10 years or however long. And now he was supposed to believe that she was a Cuban spy. It didn't make sense. When we go to talk to somebody who is a believer of a different religion, let's say the member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we tell them that what they believe, I mean, it is objectively true that what they believe is a lie from Satan. It's an objective truth, right? We talked about the nature of truth. But when I tell them that, and I give them evidence, it's like I'm telling you that your mom is a Cuban spy. Like, if I knock on your door and I say, hey, my name's Aaron Marshall. I got some evidence, bad news for you. Your mom's a Cuban spy. You're going to be like, dang, all right, well, I guess she's a Cuban spy. Get her out. Let's go. Like, you just, probably not, right? Are you going to be objective in whatever evidence I present to you? Are you going to be objective in any of that? Are you going to be defensive? Do you think it would happen in one conversation? Do you think I could just convince you, you know, that just based on some evidence? Do you think my attitude in having the conversation would matter? Do you think that the way in which I presented the information, do you think the demeanor by which I was talking, do you think that would matter? Obviously, yes. Now, again, apply that with Latter-day Saint, Muslim, Hindu, I mean, even our atheist friends. We're telling them that everything that they believe is a lie. And we expect them to just drop their worldview and, you know, change it like that. Now, obviously, with the Holy Spirit, look, the Holy Spirit can do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. But what we're trying to say is, would you just drop your worldview because you had a Mormon missionary come to your door and tell you that you needed to follow the restored gospel of Jesus Christ? No. So we wouldn't do that for their views. We expect them to do that for ours. No. Like, we have to recognize that that is the situation we're facing. In fact, with Mormons, now, again, like we were talking, what you learned in, you know, 30, 40 years ago is not what they teach now, and they believe in continuing living prophets, and so they will throw Joseph Smith under the bus and they'll throw Brigham Young under the bus real fast, but they believe that there's living prophets, and what he says today is actually what Russell Nelson says is equal to the Book of Mormon. But they used to teach that the only way, they're basically universalists. They believe in three levels of heaven. The highest level is celestial kingdom. And if only guys, if you reach the highest level of the celestial kingdom, you can become a god. And then if you call out to your wife, then she could become a mother god. But the only people, I know it's terrible, sorry. But the only people that would go to outer darkness, so even the worst of the worst would even go to the third level of heaven. But the only people that go to outer darkness were apostate Mormons. That's what they used to teach. So the only way you could go to hell was by leaving the Mormon religion. I mean, that's like they've got their hooks into you, and it's demonic. They don't necessarily teach that anymore. But so think about you're asking somebody to not only just walk away from everything they've ever believed their whole life, especially in Utah, and it goes maybe back to the pioneers, people that crossed the nation with Brigham Young and all of these, but also potentially the fact that they could be in outer darkness now. And you think you're going to do that in one conversation. It's like what David was saying when he was talking to some friends of ours last night, and he was realizing that the reason why they were holding a certain theology is because if they were wrong, that means that their mentor was wrong. We have to understand that. So there was a guy named, there were two guys, they were worked for InterVarsity, which is a campus apologetics or a campus evangelistic organization on college campuses across the country, named Don Everts and Doug Schopp. And they wrote a book called I Once Was Lost. It's a good book. If you're interested in this stuff, I encourage you to pick it up. So over the course of being on campus and doing evangelism for, I think, you know, long time between the two of them, they looked at what was happening in the lives of those who were skeptics and ultimately became believers. And what they discovered was that they could basically kind of put people, there were almost like five categories. Now, obviously, everyone's different. Again, don't tell people what they believe, you know, as David was saying. But it seemed like there are five categories of people that they were moving from that ultimately led to having a saving relationship with Jesus. Why is that important? Because if I don't know where the person is and what category they're in, then I could be trying to have a conversation with them that would be not appropriate for them in the category that they're in, because I'm trying to put them in a different category. This is what we discovered about our Mormon missionary friends. We were trying to have the wrong kinds of conversations with them based on what we wanted to talk about, not where they were. We weren't listening to them. We weren't meeting them where they were. We were trying to tell them where they should be and then getting mad at them where they weren't we wanted them to be. So think about these categories for a second and start. Maybe think about for your, like right now, what everyone kind of in your mind, think of somebody that you know that hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you're in this room right now, you're watching, you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you're trying, where are you in this, or maybe your friend. Okay, so he said the first category was that they moved from distrust to trust. What is that? They learned to trust a Christian. They learned that they could actually trust a Christian. Think about, if you, especially in a postmodern skeptic world, when you go on, if you go to college now, do you know what the, basically like the first 2 weeks of school, before school starts, the freshmen are on campus, you know what we call that period? That's indoctrination 2 weeks. And they are being indoctrinated into every world, many of the worldviews that we would say are false. They're being indoctrinated into that worldview for 2 weeks. And then they go to classes and they're being indoctrinated in it. And it's, you know, there's an atheist, the former atheist professor at Portland State University. He wrote a book called A Manual for Creating Atheists, right? So obviously, disagree with him on probably everything. He's retired from the university. He's actually probably, I think he's going to write a book with the president of our ministry. He retired from the university. He was at Portland State University. And he wrote an op-ed piece in the New York Times, and he said, I've retired from the university because the university is no longer about education. They are indoctrination factories. They are no longer about education. We are just indoctrinating. He said, as an atheist, if the Christians lose the college campuses are done for. That's interesting, super interesting. But the college campus, these students come and they've been indoctrinated that all of these views that Christians have, and the first thing they had to do was they had to meet a Christian that they could trust. The guy, Vaughn, the guy I was talking to for an hour and a half on Monday, I was the first Christian in his entire, evangelical Christian in his entire life that he talked to that had a decent conversation with. I'm going to have to earn his trust first. And he actually, you know, he told me, I appreciate this conversation. So they moved from distrust to trust. That was the first step. And so if we're thinking, if that person is there, they're probably not ready for some argument for the resurrection. They're probably not ready for, you know, argument for, can they trust me? And I'm just trying to move them one step to the right. Can they go from non-trust to trust? Number two, they moved from complacent to curious. They became curious about Jesus. Okay, I trust you now. And you're always talking about this Jesus. I don't really, like, I used to just think you're a wacko. I'm actually kind of interested. Tell me more about this Jesus that you follow. Like, I'm curious about Jesus. That's interesting, right? So there was something about the way that we're living, that we're talking. They became curious about Jesus. Level three. And they said, this is the hardest level. They moved from being closed to change to being open to change in their life. So they were now trusting a Christian, they were curious about Jesus, and now they were actually open to change in their life. And then fourth, they moved from meandering, kind of just curious about Jesus, to actually seeking Jesus, actively and purposely seeking God, and then by God's grace, they came into a saving relationship with Jesus, right? They trusted in Jesus. Now, the question would be, the person that you're thinking about, where are they on this path? And what we're trying to do is to move them one step to the right. Now look, again, the Holy Spirit can take them all the way, right? But we're just trying to have a modest goal of trying to move them one step to the right. Because if we try to have a level four conversation with a level one person, it's going to go terrible. And then we're going to be frustrated because we're saying it didn't go well, and you know we're going to be mad at ourselves or frustrated, or maybe we're going to give up on evangelism. No, it's because we were trying to force a conversation and conversational topics that were not appropriate for someone at that level. So we have to ask ourselves what would be appropriate for someone at this level. I mean, what would be appropriate for someone who just at level one, you know, who's moving to level from zero to level one? Spending time with them, right? Just knowing they can trust you. Just like letting them know that they can confide in you and stuff. The hardest thing for us in Latter-day Saints, it's external religion. All external religions is basically about behavior modification, right? I mean, so we recognize it has to be an inward change first before the external change. All other religions is about changing your outward. Somehow you think that's going to change your inward. So Utah County, where we live, per capita, highest rate of depression, highest suicide, highest bankruptcy, highest... plastic surgery, foreclosure, pornography use, all of that in the heart of Utah County, Utah, because it's all this outward show about behavior modification when there's no heart, there's no real internal heart change. So the one thing they can never do is admit their sin. One of the best apologetics when I'm talking to my LDS friends is for me just to be super honest about my struggles and my sin. And in the midst of my struggles and my sin, I can rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Praise God. And they're like, you can't talk about that kind of stuff. Because we got to keep up. Because for them, grace only comes after all you can do. 2 Nephi. It's not grace. So maybe that's just that conversation, right? Maybe part three, for the third part, number three, being opened to change, challenging them maybe on the nature of truth, and maybe four is just being intentional with them about the gospel. So I'm just trying to think what would be appropriate for a person in that kind of context, right? In that group, how could I move them one step to the right? Now, I'll show you just briefly. Our pastor, so for us, this is what we've developed is this for our context. David has developed some for his context, and maybe y'all could develop some in a sort of a cultural Christian context here. But my pastor, the church I attend, he sort of took those steps and he said, let's look at this from a Mormon perspective. So he said this, all right, so think about, this is important for us, think about the different language that's being used. And tell me where you think the Mormon missionary that we just watched in the video, where do you think they are? Which number? Number one, I'm a Mormon, you're an evangelical. Notice the difference in language. What you have is false, what I have is the full true gospel. Mormon, evangelical. Okay, level two, I'm a Mormon /Christian, you're an evangelical /Christian. Notice the change of language now. We essentially believe the same thing. We can learn from each other. This is the most common person I talk to now who is a young person at BYU or in Utah County. This is the most common view that they hold. Number three, I'm a Mormon /Christian. You're an evangelical /Christian. I like learning from the Bible, and you teach and know the Bible. I want to learn from you. So we have an LDS guy that came to our meeting on Monday night. We were talking about the reliability of the Bible. He was super interested. He was asked all kinds of questions. He wants to maybe get together and do a Galatians Bible study. Galatians is a great book to walk LDS through. So we're praying that he'd be willing to do that. Because he said, I like the fact that y'all, they don't study the Bible. They pick and choose verses, but they don't just study the Bible. He likes the fact that we study the Bible. He wants to study with us. We're praying that he'll actually have a Bible study with us. Number four, notice that now the back to the language. I'm a Mormon, you're a Christian. I realize that we don't believe the same thing about everything, and I want to learn more. See the difference? So the first level and the fourth level are the same. Second and third, kind of kumbaya. We call it number two, kumbaya Mormons. Number five, I'm a Mormon, you're a Christian. I fully realize the differences between the two faiths, but I'm counting the cost. I told you earlier about our friend Grace. She had to count the cost, and she ended up losing. She's lost her spot at BYU, and her family cut her off. Number six, I'm a Christian, like I'm saved. Okay? So where do you think the Mormon missionary that comes to your door is? One, two, three, four, five, or six? One. And what do we try to do? We try to have level four conversations with level one people. Guess how that's going to go? Terribly. That's the problem. We're trying to show them, you believe in a different God, you believe in a different Jesus, we have different scriptures, you believe a different level of truth. All those things are true. But you know what? They actually, in the missionary training center, before they go off on their mission, they're essentially indoctrinated that all of the apologetics arguments they're going to hear, they're actually told, now when you hear these things, know that they're from Satan. When you hear these things, know that they're from Satan. Now they come to our door and I hear these things. Where do you think they're from? It's terrible. But if I don't recognize that, I'm going to just spin my wheels. It's a terrible conversation. I'm like, this is useless. What's the point? Right? And they just become just hardcore determinists and say, who cares? And we just give up, right? No, we just got to have better conversations. So I want to have level four conversations with level four people. I want to have, with level two people, let's talk about the differences. With level three people, I want to do a Bible study. If they want to do a Bible study with me and we can study Galatians together, awesome. We'll just study Galatians 1 and 2 and we'll have a great conversation. So but the thing about this is what's so great about this, you can do that with anything. So, you can take this, and apply this to the categories when you're having conversations with the Jewish people. So maybe, what are some of the ways or some of the categories that you found in those conversations that have been helpful?
Yeah, I think, first of all, pretty guaranteed that when a Mormon missionary knocks on your door, they're level one, right? Like, I mean, that's pretty much universal experience that we've discovered. Now, some Mormon missionaries have gotten saved actually on their mission. Okay. So, there's different circumstances that surround that. But one thing I like to say is, particularly with, this is every walk of life, but particularly with the Jewish people, like, I know that there are religious Orthodox Jews walking around right now that are level fours. And they have the big black hat, curlies on the side of their head, okay? They're completely living their life as kosher. No one knows that they are this close to coming to putting their trust and faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, but you would not know that from their external appearance. When you're having conversations with people, you have to understand that no matter what their exterior appearance, they could be a four, they could be a one, they could be a three. So you can't judge, I mean, the old adage, right? You can't judge a book by its cover. Is very, very true when you're talking to people. You might see somebody, like we're from, you know, we lived in Wilmington, North Carolina for almost a decade, my family did. And so in that town, the guys that are walking around with holy t-shirts and ratty shorts and Sperry's on their feet that look like they're homeless might be billionaires. Like, you just don't know who this person is. So again, you just have to really be careful. But number one thing that for the Jewish people, and I think this is very clear with most people in general, is that you don't know the baggage that that person, that you carry to the table when you are talking with that person, okay? You don't know the extent of what you have giant bags of trash that smell terrible that are walking around with you all the time because of their perception of what a Christian is. Most people's perception of a Christian is the TV evangelist, okay? Or the street preacher who isn't nice to them. Or Steven Anderson's church in wherever that is, that
Arizona,
who protests veterans, you know, funerals. Okay, these are not people who we would say they are following the example and truth that Yeshua came before and taught us. Okay, but that is people's perception. When I'm talking to a Jewish person, whether it's my relatives, whether it's an Israeli, or whether it's an American Jew, or whatever, there's a cloud over this conversation that for 1800 years Christians have done nothing but pogroms, persecute us, inquisitions, murder us, Holocaust, whatever it is. My father grew up in Northern California being called a Christ killer every time he got off the school bus to go home from school. That's what his neighborhood kids would do to him. Okay, so that is the very common experience for a Jewish person. So that is the baggage that you have, that I have even as a Jew, even worse because I'm a traitor now that I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, when I talk to the Jewish people. So that level one conversation, again, you have to recognize, and again, how do we know what the perception is of Christianity? We ask them questions, right? You know, one of my best friends in Israel, he's an Orthodox Jewish person, he's not a believer yet. The first conversation I had with them, I asked him, I said, look, I'm Jewish. I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. Do you believe that I'm still Jewish? That was my first question to him. And, you know, 12 years later, we still have great conversations, okay? Because we had a good conversation, and it was cordial and everything like that. But I was gauging his level of baggage in that conversation, okay? Now, I've had other conversations with Jews, and they said, no, absolutely not. You're not a Jew anymore, okay? And the Israeli government would definitely think that I'm not a Jew anymore, okay? But the point is, you know, again, with those level one conversations, so incredibly important to just gauge, and that's really the whole category system, right? You're asking questions, you're using your tactics to gauge where that person is on these, you know, and, you know, maybe they're a 1.5 or a 2. It doesn't really matter. Sometimes, you know, we joke, sometimes they're a 0.5. They're not even a 1 yet, you know what I mean? They're not even going to have a conversation with you. So those are a couple things that I always think about, particularly with the level one conversations.
Yeah, and I think the key is, like we said, how frustrating is it? I mean, all of you have probably had conversations that has been frustrating. And if you think about it, it's probably because we're trying to force a certain conversation with people that weren't ready for that conversation. But think about this. Is not like, let's just take this with political discussions. Like the girl that we were talking to on Monday, right? I was telling you about, her name is Mackenzie. We were standing there with a sign that said, "Can we pray for you?" She was about where David is, set up with a table advertising tickets to a pro-abortion film called Plan C that is showing on the college campus. So
couldn't, two very different worldviews, right? And she watched, she said, she watched someone walk by us and give us the finger and then keep walking. And she said that, you know, she saw we didn't react to that because honestly we didn't see it. But, you know, we wouldn't have done anything anyway. We're just like, all right, whatever. But she came up and she started talking to us. She started actually, I asked her, I said, what's the film? Because I didn't, you know, I said, tell me. She said, oh, she told me about it. I said, tell me more about that. And then what's your position? Now, that's a loaded question, right? Because she knows I probably disagree with her. So she starts, you know, she starts asking, but, and I didn't jump down her throat, right? I mean, I let her talk. She talked, she said a lot of things. We let her talk. And we just kind of, we asked her some more questions. We didn't jump down her throat right then because we could tell that was not going to be good then, appropriate then. She left that conversation, I think, willing to trust us a little more. And one of my friends hopefully is going to go to that movie that was with us in the conversation. They're going to go to the movie tomorrow night and hopefully have more conversations with her. So we're just trying to get her to go from distrust to trust. And then, hopefully, now we've had some more conversations, and she becomes a little bit curious. Why do you believe? Let's talk about that issue. Why do you believe in the pro-life position? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Can I give you some reasons why I'm pro-life? Do you think that most people politically are open to change? Are you open to change? We're talking about those people, not us. Are we open to change in our political views? So again, I told you, 90% of my political views are not the views I had in my 20s. My view on pro-life position changed because I heard, for the first time in my life, really good, persuasive pro-life argument. Actually, it was from Greg Kokel, and the guy who wrote Tactics. And I'd never thought about those arguments before. And I thought about it, and I changed my position, just like most of my positions have changed. Do you think that most people are going to change their political views in one conversation? No. In fact, there's been one guy in my entire life that, when we're talking about the pro-life issue, he said he was adamantly pro-choice. We had a conversation for like 2 hours, and he said, you know what, I think I'm pro-life now. It was amazing. It was just amazing. It's like, that never happens. Why? Because we're not open to, but are we open to change on our political views? And then maybe, you know, are we willing to actually stop just meandering, but seeking, and maybe with someone on that issue, I can kind of push them a little. Maybe they're a level 4, they're open to change, they can trust me. I can push them a little harder on the evidence and try to move them to change their view on that topic. But do you see, I'm just trying to move them one, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm trying to, with good questions, trying to move them one step to the right. Think about theologically. Do you hold the same theological positions that you did, you know, when you first got saved? Everyone, I mean, I've met a guy who was 60s who told me he hadn't changed one theological position that he had when he first got saved at age 18. I said, now maybe you had perfect theology when you're 18. Probably not, but I don't necessarily look at that as a great thing. It could be that you're just stubborn. Now, again, I'm not saying just change your theology, you're not just changing it willy-nilly, but let's think about that. You know, maybe, I was talking to somebody yesterday. So tomorrow, David is going to present the last part of our presentation tomorrow is on the nation of Israel and your view of Israel and the church. I used to have a different view. And it was actually some of the stuff that David presented to me that I studied that has made me change my view on that. I was talking to a guy yesterday about this, a Christian guy, and I told him my position on this topic, and he just was like, that's insane. Like, I've never heard anybody have that view. So let's think about it through these categories. Does he trust me, though, because we're actually in accountability together? He said, that's interesting. I challenged him to look at some Bible, to challenge him with some Bible questions. So I think he's curious now. And now the question is he open to change? No, I mean, I'm not saying, maybe I'm wrong, so I got to be willing to do the same thing. But do you see how this is for theology, this is for politics, this is for evangelism, this is for our whole life. And thinking about these categories has helped us to have better conversations with everybody on every topic. And again, it helps us to know this, right? So if how many times have you talked to somebody who is a level 1, Basically, every Facebook discussion is basically level one conversations that you're trying to have. You're trying to make a level four, and that's why they all go so terrible. Stop doing it. You know, just stop doing it. It's terrible, right? But most people, if you think about it, are probably level one in their political views. Not because necessarily because they've thought through them very well, but just because they're just certain, you know, on it. And we try to, you know, give them evidence. They're not interested in the evidence. So I got to find out where, I got to try to move them along where they're interested in the evidence, and then hopefully I can point them to the fact that my view is evidenced better than their view, and, you know, that they would change their view, or I would change my view if their view was evidenced better, right? So that's the beauty of these categories. That's the beauty of thinking well, we would say, about these kind of conversations. I don't know. So questions are, yeah.
Yeah, one thing I was thinking of is I think particularly now in the American church, we have a lot of people who may even be believers, but they're level one with their trusting of a Christian in their life. Their church hurt is a real thing. There's a lot. There's a whole unchurched movement going on and everything like that. And I would argue that a lot of times it doesn't have to do with the evidence of Christianity or that they don't want to follow Yeshua or any of those things. It's that they don't trust us in the body. And so we've done a bad job, and, you know, sometimes somebody else did a bad job and we're getting blamed for it or whatever. You know, doesn't matter at this point. But sometimes you have a mix of categories in an individual. And so, you know, you have to kind of work through those things. In other words, you know, they might believe this. So again, with this happens a lot in the Jewish community. You have, particularly in Israel right now, all evangelism is almost all online. Okay, we do everything we can on the street. Okay, but all the apologetics material that is in Hebrew is done online. Okay, and so people are comfortable in their own home with their cell phone. I want to know about Yeshua. I keep hearing about him or whatever, or I saw this video that keeps popping up on my YouTube feed. I watched that. Now where do I go to figure it out? So they might be a level four. They might be a level three person really searching for truth, and they would never trust a Christian to tell them about it. Okay? So you can have sometimes a mix of categories within an individual just because they haven't met the person yet that they trust enough that can lead them in that discussion. And so a lot of times, a lot of our work, particularly, you know, in Israel, is just it's just a weird scenario right now where, for in one example, there's a ministry that we use all the time, their information, and it's called One for Israel, and they do their online videos. They're all in Hebrew, and it's all apologetics. It's answering objections to rabbinical objections, to, you know, theistic objections, whatever the case may be. But there's about 8 million Jews in Israel, but these videos have been seen 50 million times, okay? And so people know about Yeshua in Israel. Okay, and I'll talk about this a little bit tomorrow, but the church in Israel is growing at 2.5 times the rate of the rest of the world, which is phenomenal considering the history of the Jewish people and belief. So the reality is that, you know, you can have a mix of categories, but again, how do we determine where a person is? We have a conversation through tactics about truth and these other things to determine what it is they believe, right? And once we get kind of where they are, then we understand what kind of conversation we can have with them.
So maybe just, yeah, two stories. Maybe I want you to share one from our trip to Israel. We're just thinking about these, you know, these categories, and three things maybe. One is when we were going to Israel, we had to read a book by Michael Brown called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, because I didn't realize the extent to which the level one is most Jewish people think that the New Testament is an anti-Semitic book. So they're not even going to open the pages because they think it's anti-Semitic. So if you can get someone to read Matthew, they're like, wait a minute, this is Jewish. You know, but they don't trust to even look into it. So that's what do we got to? We got to recognize that, right? We're not. So if we're just going throwing Bibles at them, and we think we're doing a great job. There's nothing. I mean, again, it's not bad, but it's just we're not actually accomplishing anything. And there was a guy that's an Orthodox guy who runs a kind of a souvenir shop, and he was telling us the story about well, you can tell the story, but just about all of the Christians that come there.
I mean, so I've been taking groups to this guy for a long time, and we've become friends over the years. He's an Orthodox Jewish guy. And so, but he loves Christians because he sees that, so he trusts Christians. He's over number one. Okay. And he's curious about Yeshua. Okay. He probably knows the New Testament better, than me, maybe. I mean, he really has read it and studied it. He probably never moved beyond number three, okay? But he gets people that come. Actually, this story was that he's like, oh, you know, because he was complimenting our group for having such good questions and being so polite and really listening to understand and all these things. He's like, you probably know, you know, like, he's like, last week I had this big Texan come in, you know. and he came down the stairs and he said, the Holy Spirit told me that I had to come here and share the gospel with you and you were going to become a Christian, you know. And so he's like, I love this guy, but he's totally like wrong. Like, that's not going to happen, you know.
But he said, the Holy Spirit told me I was going to convert you to Judaism.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Well, he said. But, So, and it, you know, that's the attitude I think a lot of people have. Which, with this specific person, he thought it was hilarious because he deals with a lot of Texans and he deals with a lot of Christians that come in his shop, and he thinks it's endearing. He appreciates that they want to save his soul, but that's not the reaction of most Jewish people.
Yeah, and I think he was our goal, because you know, like, the people that were coming in were just coming and they were not shouting, but giving him propositional truth claims that he just doesn't agree with. We were asking him questions. We were trying to make him think. We were trying to challenge him with the truth claims of, you know, of the Messiah. So he was appreciative of that. He was like, this is a very different conversation than I normally have. And I mean, and maybe kind of to transition and then kind of transition a little bit into what we're going to talk about tomorrow, tell him a little bit about the conversation we had with the Muslim guy in the shop.
Yeah, so we were near the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and there's a shop there. And I had started to develop a relationship with this guy from a previous group that I had led over there, and so it was funny. I texted him, and he was like, "I was like, are you in the store?" And he was like, "Yeah, yeah, I am." So I went in there. He's like, "I cannot believe you came back. No one ever comes back. Like, everyone who says they're going to come back, they never come back." I was like, "No, okay." So before the group was in there, we had about a 30-minute conversation about the LGBTQ+ movement worldwide, and you know, kind of our opinions on it. And we were in a complete 100% agreement on this topic. Okay. And so he's more of a secular Muslim guy himself. He's, you know, he says, my mother was Catholic, my father's Muslim, so I guess that makes me Jewish. Like, that's kind of his joke. So we get into conversation with Victor, and here is somebody who, you know, trusts Christians. You know, his mother was a Catholic, okay? So he trusts Christians on some level. And so we get into this conversation, but he's definitely, you know, he kind of played like he was not as religious, but when it got down to it, he knew Islam, he had studied it, he reads the Quran, and he knew some propositional claims about Christianity as well. How far do you want me to go with this story?
As far as you want to go.
So we're in then Aaron came in and we start talking to him further. And so he slowly moved from, you know, basically trust a Christian to now in the conversation, we realize that, okay, he's definitely a number two. He's curious enough about Jesus to have read about him and his life and those kinds of things. And then, so now we kind of figure, okay, well, he's definitely, we're in this conversation, we're kind of between two and one. And that's when Aaron really pressed him with the question. He's like, listen, if we could provide you true proof for biblical Christianity, would you become a follower of Yeshua? Like, would you become would that change your mind? If the proof of there's like, well, you know, I don't know because the Quran says this. It's like, okay, no, we understand that. But if there was proof that Islam was false and biblical Christianity was true, would you follow that? And he sat there and he thought for a minute and he's like, well, yeah, I guess that would be stupid. If that was true and I didn't follow it, that would be dumb. I guess I'm open to that. Right. So now, where's he at? Now he's at number three, yep. Right? Now he's at number three. And so, I mean, what are some other observations you had about it?
Well, I mean, and I think then we actually gave him evidence for the resurrection. Right. You know, we were giving him evidence that the New Testament hasn't been mistranslated or hasn't been the transmission of the text, which we'll talk about tomorrow. I mean, all of these. So he was open to change, and then we were kind of moving into this level four. Like, we had gone from literally level one to level four within a 1 hour conversation. And one of the things that I try to do, and this is kind of, maybe we kind of ended on this as we're thinking about this, is we tried to tell him, I said, look, here, you know, Victor, If you're willing to go wherever truth will take you, which is what we talked about right at the beginning, if you're willing to go wherever truth will take you, we're on the same team. We're not doing this. We're side by side facing truth. Now, we think that the truth points directly to the person of Jesus. At this point, you don't think that the truth points to Jesus. But if you're willing to go wherever the truth leads, which you said you were, then you see we're not actually, we're on the same team. We just think that you haven't seen enough evidence. If we gave you that evidence, would you be open to it? He said, yes. Then at the end of the conversation, he basically said, where do we go from here?
Yeah, once we discussed that we're on the same team with truth, he's like, yeah, I'm totally on board with that. Yep, okay. And then we looked at the reality of what the implications eternally of truth are. And it's that if Islam is true, the only bridge between you and spending eternity with God is your works. Can we agree with that? He's like, yeah, I think that's true. You know, I have to be a good enough person and do all the things, all the tenets, everything. Okay. If Judaism is true, the only thing that is bridging that gap between Judaism, the follower of Judaism, different than the Jewish people, but the original religion of Judaism and God is, again, your works, okay? What you are doing under the law. If biblical Christianity is true, then the bridge is Yeshua. The bridge is his perfect life, death, and resurrection and the work that he's done, because you can't be the bridge. You can never be the bridge that gets you to God. So the question now is, and again, we're literally talking about, we're like using the counter space, which one is true? Yeah. Now, at this point in time, you know, he's like, well, I would need to see evidence against the Quran of why Jesus, you know, actually did die. And we had already discussed that whole thing because Islam doesn't believe that he actually died on the cross. It's more of a swoon theory, which we'll talk about tomorrow. But at that point, it was a visible light almost went off in his mind. And he stepped back and he crossed his arms and he goes, wow. Okay. And he literally said, well, what do I do now? Like, where do we go from here? Were his exact words. And so we don't have that conversation every day. You know, we don't go from one to, you know, three, four every day. But it was this amazing thing. And now I'm still following up with him. I have his number and all those things. So the conversation is continuing because we had a cordial, tactful conversation where we genuinely care about Victor and what he believes and his family and where he is on this planet and where his soul is heading. And so with those things all in mind, it was good.
Praise God, right?
It was amazing. Praise God.
And
exactly.
So then if we can get to level four with people, then we would, this is kind of a 12-point argument, actually comes from Geisler, like a 12-point argument that we think would prove the truth claims of Christianity. And these are the things that we would talk about with people. So this is what we'll talk, so for tomorrow, this is where we want to say, we want to major on the major, right? So don't get distracted on these things that even if they are true, like there's our in-house maybe Christian discussions. I mean, like, you know, the famous phrase, in the essentials we have to have the unity. In the non-essentials there's liberty, but in all things charity. Let's make sure that if we're gonna challenge somebody, we're gonna challenge them on the essentials of Christianity. Or we like to use this example. We say like Christianity is like a house. And there's lots of rooms in the house. And there's different floors of the house. You can be on the top floor and you can be in the basement, but you're still in the house. But there's certain things you have to believe to be in the house. And so if we can agree on truth, which is one and two, which we talked about earlier, and we can get that person maybe through conversation to a level four, well, then that's why we would say that a theistic God exists. And so we're going to talk about that first tomorrow. We're going to give you evidence that God exists. If God exists, miracles are possible, right? Then we're going to look at the New Testament is historically reliable. Number one, we have what the authors wrote. Number two, what they wrote is true. We'll give you evidence for that. If the New Testament says that this guy named Jesus claimed to be God, his claim to be God can be confirmed by miracles. Most importantly, his death and resurrection. We'll give you evidence for the resurrection. And if that is true, then Jesus is God, and whatever he taught is true. He taught the whole Bible is the word of God, therefore the word of God is true, and anything opposed to it is false. So you see what we're trying to, the conversation levels and tactics and truth, it's all undergirds this next conversation we want to have with the person tomorrow if we've got them to level four. But if they're not there yet, maybe I'm not going to push there, right? I'm going to keep talking about something else. I'm going to challenge them with other things. And maybe this person, some people aren't interested necessarily in all this evidence. They just want, can they trust me? And they've been wounded and we can share the gospel with them. So again, I'm asking lots of questions to try to find out where this person is. But if they want evidence, if they need evidence, that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. We're going to show you those main four things that we want to be able to demonstrate to people, which is truth. We've already talked about that again, that God exists, that we can trust the Bible, and that Jesus rose from the dead. And if those things are true, then biblical Christianity is true. And the solution for all of us is to put our faith and trust in the biblical Jesus. So come back tomorrow, same time, same place, and we'll go through those things. If you want to hang out with us afterwards, we can be here. We can talk about anything. We do have some stuff about our ministries up here. Just we'll tell you that both David and I are supported missionaries. We survive by individuals and churches that support us. So if that's something that you wanted to talk to us about, maybe supporting our ministries, we'd love to talk to you about that. And we've got lots of material. I think we're talking to other people about it. If you want these PowerPoint slides, if you want, these are just in certain like segments of bigger presentations. We'll give you whatever we've got. I mean, you know, anything we've got, we'd be happy to share with you. So if you want you want some of this stuff, let us know. We can email it to you. We can do all those things. So if I can, I would like to pray for us to close us out, and then we'll call it a night. Father, we are just so grateful for tonight. Thank you for this church and pastor for allowing us to come, and just thank you for these men and women who are willing to give up a night for a couple hours to come and to think well about the truth claims, Jesus, about you. And we know how important this is for all of us who have put our faith and trust in you, Jesus, who have been born again. We know just how important this is, and we know that the most loving thing that we could ever do is to share you, share the truth of biblical Christianity with someone who doesn't know you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just use tonight to encourage everyone here, including me and including David. I know that we're tiresome over this, and you know we get weary, and you know we all the things come into our hearts all the time about why we don't want to do this. But just continue to convict us and show us just the need to share the gospel, and that the love for you would be apparent in us, that we'd love people enough to share the gospel with them, and that we want to be equipped to do it well, and that through all of this, you would get the glory, that people would come to know you in saving ways, and Lord, that we could just continue to glorify in all that you have done and are doing in our lives, and that you'd bring us back tomorrow night ready to think better and deeper about these topics tomorrow night. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.